I'm on.
Yeah.
And I'll never say anything as important as this if I stay here another 20 years. So do not forget what I just taught you. Let's see how that comes out. I wonder if that'll get us tossed off Facebook. I've had the dignity of being tossed off Facebook twice now. They just discontinue our feed. And they tell me I've offended somebody, but they don't tell me who I've offended. I guess I could see that if you're a coward. But they don't tell me where I offended you. Because if I did offend you, I should apologize. And I might have misspoken. I might have said something that wasn't true. I would wish you would say, I was offended because you said this, but you don't tell me. You just toss me off Facebook. Our whole worship service gets tossed. I sure would like to know what I said that was offensive, because I either would have apologized for it sincerely, or I would have said it again right in your face if it was gospel truth. But I'm a little bit taken back by being accused of something by a nameless, faceless nobody. I don't know who. And they don't want to tell me how I offended them. That pretty much opens up free discussion, which I guess is the point. Well, I know that's an addendum to what I just said, but I'll never say anything as wonderful as what I said before. Let me come to the mundane. To whom are we to be thankful? God. Now, when I look at this, I want to read it literally. And what Paul writes is this: giving thanks always, on behalf of everything, always in everything, in the name of the Master, our Lord, Jesus Christ, now here's our peace for today. To the God and Father. That's what it says. It's a conjunction. It could be read even as or even also. But here's what it says. It names two things. To whom are we to be thankful? And it is a reminder, a necessary reminder for us. He is God. Oh, yes, we're all happy with it. Yes, we understand that. That's very good. God. And Father. Pater. This becomes a little bit difficult in our culture, because not everybody has warm, fuzzy, cuddly feelings around the term or concept, father. Because some fathers are very, very bad. But you recognize there are some fathers who are very, very good. And where he's going to go for you fathers who are Christians to recognize the importance of that position in a family, but to recognize that the one we call God, Theos, God, is also and Pater, Father. And he'll take that even further in the epistles, so you know what he's going to do and say, Daddy, Daddy. Little ones don't say Father, they say Daddy. So do we. To who? The first person of the Godhead. God the Father. And so Paul is saying to us, to whom are we to be thankful? God and Father. The thanks we give always, he says, and for all things, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, is to be given to God, even the Father. The conjunction, God, Dad. We give thanks to our Heavenly Father, just as our Lord on earth did. God, who is, as James tells us, the giver of every good gift and every perfect gift, is from above. So why would we give thanks to God our dad. To whom are we to be thankful? To the one who gives. Do not be deceived, James 1:16 and 17. My beloved brothers, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He doesn't cast a shadow. And so our Heavenly Father is the receiver of every genuine and heartfelt thanksgiving. Jesus thanked the Father. To whom are we to be thankful? To our God, who is also known as Father. And all that that means, the generous Father is to be thanked for all things, because he has given to us all things. You might name some of them bad. They're not bad. We just don't see the purpose yet. God is the giver of all things. We saw that back in the first chapter, the third verse of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even those things that come through others as secondary means, it comes from God. You do a kindness to me. You are a blessed friend. I thank you, and I thank my Father who sent you. Do you see that? You become, when you do a good deed to one another, you become the secondary means that God says, go bless your brother or sister. And we thank you, and we thank our Father who sent you. That's our dad. Remember that a mark of the unsaved person? We looked at it. I remember it because I remember being on the back porch when we did this. It was cold. Remember when we were meeting in the parking lot? And we looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And we were asking the question, if there is a God, why are there atheists? Why do some people not believe in God? Ultimately, chapter 1 of Romans gives it to us, but the 21st verse says this, for although they knew God, and that was the point, you cannot look at the creation, you cannot look around you, you simply have no ability to honestly look at things and say, there cannot be a God. You can be an agnostic and say, I don't know about a God, but you cannot be an atheist. It is an impossible place to be. I said that when we were on the back porch. Atheism means there is no God. Out of sight, gone, done, not, there is none. And you are essentially stupid. And I'm not trying to be insulting. Human knowledge increases by a great deal every year. How do you know God doesn't exist in something nobody knows about yet? Well, I don't, but I know he's not there. You're an idiot. And I don't say that to be cruel. I say that to say you can't make such a statement and be a rational person. You can say I'm agnostic. Agnos. I don't know. Is there a God? I don't know. From what I know, there isn't, but I don't know. There might be, you know. Maybe he's in how you bake cookies or something. I don't know anything about that. So he could be there. He could be in knitting. I don't know. He might be there. He might be in what we don't know about yet. I'm an ag, the alpha prefix to a word. Nos, I don't know. But to say alpha theos, I'm an atheist. I thought you were a rational being. Forgive me, I've been dealing with you, and our relationship is as if you were rational. But you cannot be rational and claim that. You can be agnostic. This is our God. This is our God. But remember what the non-believer says. They know there's a God. How do you explain things? But remember Romans 1:21, Paul's writings. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. I will not have God. But you see what he said? These people don't give thanks to God. A mark of the unsaved person is thanklessness to God. But a mark of the Spirit-filled believer, even as our verse tells us, is someone who gives thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You as a Christian believer, you are, as Paul describes in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You and I, as believers, we overflow with gratitude. Paul writes that in Colossians. He speaks that we're alive in Christ, you and I, in Christ. In Christ, we live. And so he writes to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And the believer continually offers sacrifices pleasing to God. That's what the author of Hebrews says in 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Constantly, always. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. God is, as we taught last week, sovereign. We remember that. All of this is in God's hands. Do you remember when our Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, teaches us to pray? And we pray it every week because it is a prayer the Lord taught us. Well, we shouldn't pay attention to that. We should pay attention to that. And when he teaches us how to pray, and he says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't be fake about it. Don't try to be seen by people, you know, make a big show of it like the Pharisees would. And he says, do it in secret and private. And when you pray, and you all know the Lord's Prayer, but I remind you how it begins. It's a corporate prayer because it involves all of us. But the prayer starts with what? Our Pater, our dad, our father. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogue at the street corners so they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. They've been seen by others. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your father who is in secret. Your father, he says it. And your father, he says it twice, who sees in secret will reward you. He doesn't say, and God, pray to God. And when God says, your father, Jesus emphasizes this. Your dad is God, God and father. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for many words. Do not be like them, for third time, your father knows what you need before you ask him. Fourth time, pray then like this, our Father. So when Jesus comes to the prayer, he's already emphasized for us three times, he's your Father. Notice that emphasis that our Lord employs. Paul also teaches that the gift of being saved, justification, that you are accepted in Christ, you are accepted by God. Amazing. Justification is just the beginning. It brings with it the status of being children of God, sons of God, and that is by adoption, permanent intimacy with God as our Heavenly Father. Paul says in Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus, you are in Christ Jesus. There's that emphasis. In Christ Jesus. You are all sons, daughters, children of God through faith. Do you recognize what that means for you? We give thanks to God, and we are reminded he is our Father and all that that means. Paul writes to the Galatians, to the Galatian church in chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are children of God, sons and daughters, God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Dad! Now, if you had a good dad, you knew crying out, Abba, Papa, got your father's attention quickly. What if you're in danger? What if you are legitimately in some great risk and your father becomes aware of it? You don't cry out, Oh, father of mine, Daddy! And he's there. The intimacy. God and Father. And we cry out. It's not the only place we see it in Scripture. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The basic blessing, beloved of God, is being born again and being justified in the name of Christ. And that's the ground on which adoption is founded. Without that, there is no adoption. If you are not a Christian, you're not adopted. It ain't going to happen. Justification is the basic blessing on which we find adoption to be grounded. And adoption is the crowning blessing to which justification clears the way and makes adoption possible. And adoption and the status of being the children of God belongs to all who receive Christ as their Savior. Do you remember in John's Gospel? We've got the Gospel accounts, the four Gospels. And Matthew and Luke give us detailed accounts of the birth narrative. Matthew gives us Joseph's perspective. Luke gives us all the goodies around the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem's manger. John doesn't do any of that. He goes to that grand beginning. You read it. I'm not going to read it for sake of time here. But you read it. 1 through 11 of John chapter 1 makes it a special gospel. Because he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But at the end of that, by verse 12 of John 1, he says this, listen to the Word of God. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, this is going to blow your head off. He gave the right. I have a right to this. A right to become children of God. Grand finish. And then he goes into the gospel accounts all through John. The coming of the Christ, the Messiah. That adopted status of believers means that in Christ Jesus, through Christ, God loves you. If you're a believer, in Christ, God loves you, and he loves you as he loves his only begotten Son. We have to go back to the understanding. This would be a good place to insert. I'm not gonna, but I could insert. But we covered one of the last things I covered in catechism, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God didn't have to create anything because he needed fellowship. He wanted to have people. He had fellowship within the Godhead. God the Son, God the Spirit. One essence, three in person. Here's what we see. God created. God loves you. God loves you as a believer as he loves his only begotten Son, and that love is eternal. One of the realities of this truth is that we're going to look at it next week in a more detailed way. When did he begin to love you? Before he created anything. What? Right. Before the foundation of the world, he loved you. He sent his son to die for you. Bore your sins on the cross of Calvary. Imputation, we talked of it last week. I get his righteousness, he gets my sin. He got the bad deal. But that's what my Father in heaven planned. That's the truth of the gospel. And God will share with you as a believer, you and me, all the glory that is Christ now. Think of it. It's all yours. God and Father. As we just read in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. He picks it up in a wonderful way at the end of that statement. That is Romans 8:17 I just read. But don't you love the end of Romans 8? For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When did he love you first? Before creation. When will he stop loving you as he loves his Son, the second person of the Godhead? I just read it. It ain't going to happen. It can't. We can lose our physical dads, and we all do. But our Heavenly Father never leaves us. How many times I've learned over the last 3 years that the only prayer I have is, Dad, God. And what I know is this, I will never leave you or forsake you. I might be silent. Yes, there are times God is silent, but I will never leave you. I'm always here. And the wonderful blessing of this truth, kind of pedestrian to be certain, but, and he knows my name. They'd walk into my hospital room and say, good morning, Charles. Rick. I don't think God ever says, I know your name, Charles. Oh, wait a minute, let me look that up. Is that, no, that, oh, they, people call you Rick. He's our dad. There it is. You are under God's fatherly care. He watches out for you. He's the best of dads. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words in the 6th chapter, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Can't you just see the Lord pausing to make eye contact and say, are you not of more value than they? Yeah. And why are you worrying? He's God, sovereign, all the stuff we talked about last week. And he's your dad. He's your father. You're not only under his care, beloved of God, but as a believer, you are also under God's fatherly discipline. You are under his discipline. I was born in 1950. That makes me and Dick, Dick's a little older than I am. He's quite a bit older than I am. We're baby boomers. We're boomers. And I grew up in a subdivision that was being built after all the boys came home from war and they started procreating. You can look that up. And I'm not exaggerating. Anybody who was raised in this subdivision was building houses as fast as they could and filling them with veterans who were having children, there were literally hundreds of kids in that neighborhood. I mean, tricks or treating was like 500-600 kids. That's how much candy you'd have to have. It was just a flood of kids, all kinds of kids, baby boomers. So in 1958, 59, it's just, you didn't have to, you could lose a friend, who cares? There's other friends. You got lots of friends. But there was a lot of ways to get into trouble, too. Not that I ever did, but I watched some people do it, so I know it. And I can't tell you the number of times that I would say to my father, after a lecture on something that I wasn't supposed to do, that he somehow found out some of my friends had done. And I'd say, Jimmy's dad doesn't care that he does this. And you know my dad's answer. Jimmy is not my son. You are. I could never beat that argument. Of course, I hadn't taken biology yet, but it seemed solid. Jimmy's not my son. You are not to do this because you are my son and I'm your dad. It is thus with us, is it not? If you are born again, if you are a Christian, you are under the discipline of your Heavenly Father. You're not Jimmy's kid. You're not Jimmy's. You know what I meant. Our Father. Hebrews 12:5 puts it this way. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children, sons, daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, daughters, children. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As Christians, we are directed to live our whole lives in light of the knowledge that God is our Father. We are to pray to God as our Father, and we are to imitate God because God is our Father. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Why? Because we're to imitate our Father. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 1 of Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And we are to trust our Father. Our Father can be trusted. And by imitating him and trusting him, by doing these things, we express the family image, the instinct of the family that the Holy Spirit has placed within us as Christians. Romans 8, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's the same thing he said in Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, God loves you as his own child. And he's made you an heir by adoption. He loves you, and he wants you as his child to bear his character, and he wants you as his child to live every moment as his son or daughter. What a privilege that is. A plan that was begun, as we'll look at it next week, before there was anything, you were there in his mind. Let us not take that lightly. We are children of God, heirs in Christ. So let us be what we are every moment. Let us be what we are, where we are, where God has set us. Where you are is where God put you sovereignly. And he has given you gifts and graces, abilities and talents. So be what you are, where you are, with what you have. And may the name of our Father in heaven be always praised. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the depth of that, the wonder of it, the awesomeness of being heirs. It seems outside of even a boundary of love or care. It just is mind-blowing for us as creatures. Sovereign God, Holy Dad, that you know my name and saved me and made me a son. Thank you, Father. In the name of my Savior, Christ Jesus, and all of God's children said,